We are going to be picking up in Luke, and we're in Luke chapter 17. And so for some of you Gracelanders who are not here last week, or maybe if you were not here last week, we're picking up right after a discussion that Jesus was having with the Pharisees. And pretty much the point from last week was Jesus was saying that, you know, it doesn't matter what you do. You can't really earn yourself way to the kingdom of God. And so he's pounding on this point about how it's not what you do, and it's not how you can earn things, but it's rather on grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. And so we are kind of sitting in on what's going on, and Jesus has been at this dinner party, per se, or as you would say, and he is kind of having these like dual conversations at the same time. So he is talking to the Pharisees, and then he turns and he teaches the disciples, and he talks to the Pharisees, then he turns and teaches the disciples, and he talks to the Pharisees, and he's like kind of going back and forth, back and forth. And so we are actually in Luke 17, and this is the part when Jesus turns to his disciples and starts teaching them. And so in Luke 17, we are going to be reading from verse 1 through verse 10. And so let me go ahead and just read that for you. I am reading from the New American Standard Bible. And so let's get started. He goes, "He said to his disciples, 'It is inevitable that stumbling blocks will come, but woe to him through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea, than that he would cause one of these little ones to stumble. Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times a day and returns to you seven times, saying, "I repent," forgive him.' The apostle said to the Lord, 'Increase our faith.' And the Lord said, 'If you have faith like a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, "Be uprooted and be planted in the sea," and it would obey you. Which of you, having a slave plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, "Come immediately and sit down to eat"? But will he not say to him, "Prepare something for me to eat, and properly clothe yourself, and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you may eat and drink"? He does not thank the slave because he did the things which were commanded, does he? So you too, when you do all the things that were commanded you, say, "We are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done." Before we get started, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just ask that your presence fill this room right now. That you put me aside, you move me out of the way, that your words speak deeply. Use me, Lord, in ways that I know that I cannot be used. And let me respond the same way that we're going to be learning today. As I come before you and say, "I am an unworthy servant, I'm just doing what I've been commanded, Lord." I thank you for all this in your son's name. Amen. Alright, so, pretty much what Jesus is talking, and when he's trying to teach his disciples, and what we're going to be kind of focusing on today, is that that Jesus is talking about the severity of sin, and how to deal with it. He's telling his disciples just how severe sin is, and how you're supposed to deal with something like that. And he's also teaching disciples how to live in obedience, with faith and humility. And so the big takeaway of this passage today, that what we want to just kind of sit on and think about, is how do we deal with sin in obedience, with faith and humility? How do we deal with sin? How do we deal in obedience? How do we obey Christ in faith and humility? All right, so right off the bat, Jesus starts talking about this crazy idea of sin, and this understanding of stumbling blocks. So in verse 1, and I'm reading from verse 1 to first part of verse 3, he says to the disciples, "It is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to him through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he was thrown in the sea, that he would cause one of these little ones to stumble. Be on your guard." Let me finish actually to verse 4. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times a day and returns to you 7 times saying, I repent, forgive him. All right, so the first point that Jesus wants to make is talking about sin and forgiveness. Sin and forgiveness. He's telling his disciples that we need to be making sure that we don't lead people towards sin. You don't want to lead people towards sin, but instead you want to lead people away from sin and towards forgiveness. You do not want to lead people towards sin, but that's just not it. You're also called to lead people away from sin and towards forgiveness. And we see in this first verse, first two verses, he goes, hey, it is inevitable. You can't avoid it that stumbling blocks will come. Temptations will come in your life. There's no getting around that. But you better not be that one that is the stumbling block. You do not want to be the temptation for your fellow Christians or for the people around you. And he's saying to those who are actually stumbling, goes, it is far better for you to actually have a millstone tied around your neck and thrown into the sea. And so what Jesus is doing, he tends to speak in hyperbole. Oh, I forgot the word. And he's not saying like literally, but he's just giving an example. This is so much better for you to do something like this than to make one stumble. He's pointing out just how severe it is for those who stumble one another. All right, so this millstone is really heavy stone, and you use to grind grains and stuff like that. And it's like, you know, typically around, you know, it could get up to like 1,000 pounds. And he's saying that it's better for you to put that around your neck, this huge necklace per se, right, this huge thing, and to be thrown into the sea. And it's being thrown into the sea not to save you, but make sure you sink and you drown. And he's saying that fate is so much better than what you would encounter if you are the one stumbling one another. And that's just crazy to think about, because I'm like, that is nuts. And not only we are called to, you know, try to live our lives following Christ and not sinning, but he's saying that you don't want to be the one stumbling one another by your actions or your deeds or what you say, what you do. It's like you don't want to be leading people towards sin. I had a young adult come to me the other day. We were just during Graceline, we're talking and we're just discussing things, and the person tells me, I want to understand the gospel better, like fully, because I want to make sure that when I share it, when I tell people, you know, I don't want to say something that's not true. And like, we all here understand the basics of the gospel, which is awesome, right? And we should. For those who place their faith in Christ, we understand the basics of the gospel, but how many of us are really like digging deep to know, like, I want to make sure that I'm not, what I say, what I teach doesn't make somebody stumble or lead somebody away from Christ. I want to make sure that when I'm talking about God's love, that I also understand that, you know, what it really means and what it doesn't mean. Or when I'm talking about God's wrath or God's justice, that I'm painting a picture of who God really is and not going too far, like crazy thing, like making God seem like this really evil God. And, you know, we don't want to be saying things and teaching things that just aren't true. And we don't want to be leading people one way or the other. And we just came back from Planet Wisdom, the youth and I. We went to this conference and we talked about the attributes of God. Why God is loving, why God is just, why God is merciful, how is he this, how is he that? And we were learning who God is. So when we tell people about Christ, we're painting a full picture of Christ. And we're not becoming a stumbling block in what we teach. Or maybe what we say or do. When we do things, we have to be more careful. So we're not having people look at it and go, wait, what is he doing? We're making him stumble. We're called to lead people away from sin. Because sin is severe. Sin leads to death. Sin is something serious. It's not something that we just, you know, don't worry about. It's serious that we want to lead people away from it. We don't want to lead people towards it. And we see the second point in this, or in the second point Jesus is making in this, in these first four verses. Not only you lead people, or not only you're called not to lead people towards sin. You don't want to lead people towards sin, but it's our job to also lead people away from sin, because we know sin leads to death. We know sin is severe. We know sin is not the best way to live our lives. And he says that if your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. So he talks about these two ideas, rebuke and forgive. Right? Rebuking and forgiving. And so I want to kind of focus on these two things, because I feel like sometimes we don't quite understand what it means to rebuke, and we don't quite understand what it means to forgive. And it's like one of those questions that nobody really wants to ask in church, because we just assume everyone else knows. And you're just like hoping somebody else asks the questions, because you're like, I'm not too sure what it means. Or we might have like ideas that aren't exactly right of what rebuking and forgiving means. We are called to rebuke our fellow brothers and sisters, which means pretty much that when we see our friend at church, you know, our fellow brother, our Christian friends, they're doing something wrong, doing something that doesn't honor Christ, doing something that might even hurt themselves, we are called to tell them, hey, what you're doing is wrong. You need to stop doing that. You need to turn back to God. But a lot of times, we see it done so poorly, where people come and they're very, very judgmental. They speak in a way that's like from a very condescending view. And we maybe have experienced this in our life, or we've seen it done, like see someone else done it, or we see churches that have done something similar to it, and we kind of really have moved away from rebuking one another, because we go, well, you know what? Who am I to judge what this person is doing? And we hear that all the time. Who am I to judge what my friend is doing? How do I know if it's right or wrong? Like, who am I to play God? And then we give ourselves excuses, because, let's be honest, it's not fun to point out someone's sin in their lives. And it's not fun because, one, we don't want to seem judgmental. But the thing is, what we learn is rebuking is actually one of the most loving things a brother or sister can do for one another. It's actually the most loving thing. But the thing is, like, we have to evaluate ourselves and our attitudes before we do that. Like, are we speaking out of, like, a judgmental attitude? Like, I'm right, you're wrong, you have to listen to me? Or are we speaking in a way that is portraying love and hurt and pain? Because when our brother and sister are living in sin, it should hurt us. It should pain us. Because they're part of the body. And one part of the body is hurting or sick, we should all be concerned. And it's not easy. And I've had to, just this week, I've received an email from one of my closest friends, and you know, he shared some things that was going on in his life that just did not honor Christ, and I see him going down this path further and further away, and I love and care so much for my brother, and our relationship was just never like, you know, we rarely talked about spiritual things growing up. I grew up with him, and I love him a lot. And so I walked into Josh's office, and I go, I just need to talk to you. Like, I don't know what to do. Like, it just seems so awkward for me to say something. It seems so difficult, because I don't want to say anything, because I don't know how he's going to respond to it. But I was just like Great, thank you, Jesus. Right, I'm teaching on rebuking, and then literally 3 days beforehand, I get this email, and it's like, I can either ignore it or say something about it. And so I wrote him back, and the response I got wasn't exactly what I hoped for, and I was just so bummed the rest of the day, because I was like, well, I mean, what can I do? What can I say? I said what I could say. It pains me and it hurts to see my friend live this way. So when you see your fellow brothers or sisters live in a way that is in sin, does it pain you? Does it hurt you? Do you long for their return to Christ? That's what rebuking looks like. It's not sitting up high, it's going, I know what a sinner is, because I am. But I know what freedom in Christ is like. And even as believers, sometimes we fall back into our old habits and our old ways. And I'm here to pull you back out because I know this is not what you want to do. This is not how you want to live. And then Jesus continues and he says that, you know, if he repents, forgive him. Or if he sinned against you and he repents, forgive him. And he goes, if he comes to you 7 times a day and repents, forgive him. And at first it's like, okay. If somebody came to me 7 times, like did the same thing 7 times in one day, and he does it, and he comes to me and goes, Dennis, I'm so sorry. I saw your wallet on the table. I just wanted to steal. I took a couple bucks. I'm just sorry. I was like, all right, forget about it, you know, don't worry about it, right? And then they're like, half an hour later, Dennis, I saw your car key, so I took your car, and I'm so sorry, you know, I won't do this again, I'm so sorry. Like, all right, don't worry about it, right? Like, Dennis, while I was taking your car, I noticed that your checkbook was there. I'm so sorry. I was like, oh, okay. You know, it's like, if it keeps on going, like, does this guy really, is he really sorry? Like, you know, he doesn't seem like he's really repentant. Like, who does something against another person 7 times in a day? And just comes back, and it doesn't seem like they're very genuine. But Jesus goes, it's actually on the duty of you, the forgiver, to constantly forgive. It's actually on you to forgive. The duty falls on the ones who were sinned against, not actually the ones who are doing the sinning. I mean, the ones who are doing the sinning, we call to rebuke them. But if they repent, it's not up to us to judge. It's up to us to forgive. And the thing is, forgiveness is a very funny idea. Because ever since I was growing up, and for maybe most of us here, there's a lot of misunderstandings of what forgiveness is. And I could stand here and talk about all these misunderstandings of forgiveness, but I really want to focus on one point. Because it seems to be the most prominent idea of what forgiveness is. People say, if you forgive, you must forget. Right? Forgive and forget. Who has heard of this this phrase, forgive and forget? Right? So a lot of people say, if you truly forgive someone, you're going to forget. You have to forget. If you still remember it, you haven't really forgiven that person. And the thing about it is this really true? Like, does one person have to forget in order to forgive? Because there's some people who have experienced some very painful things in their lives. And they've been sinned against in very painful ways. Do they necessarily have to forget? And if they don't forget, that doesn't mean they didn't forgive? I don't think so. That's not what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is making a conscious decision, while I still know what you have done against me, it's making a conscious decision to not hold it against the other person. And it's not only a one-time guilt. Sometimes you might have to just constantly forgive. Because you're going, I consciously decided not to hold it against you. I consciously decided not to hold it against you. And I was like, I'm holding it against you. I'm like, okay, move back. I don't want to hold it against you. And forgiveness is not, it's not this way where like, I just forgot. Oh well, no big deal. Because sometimes it is a big deal. But forgiveness is so much deeper than that. It's going, even though I know what you have done, I will not hold it against you. In Scripture, we see that God, when He says that I have forgotten your iniquities, or you know, I don't remember your sins, God is not saying that I just blanked out. Oh God, who are you again? What did you do? You know, like God is all knowing. God is powerful. We learned this weekend that God is all knowledgeable. He doesn't forget our sins. He doesn't hold it against us when we have placed our faith in Jesus Christ. So in a sense, that way He treats us and the way He loves us when we move to repentance and faith, it seems like He has forgotten. And for us, it might seem like we've forgotten because we don't ever bring it up again. We don't ever have to bring it back up again in a fight. Or we don't hold it against them like, hey, I get to choose the movie this time because last week you did this and this and this and this. And you know, we don't guilt trip people in doing things. And we don't hold sins against them. And that's what forgiving is. And it's saying that if someone sins against you, if they keep on doing, you go, I'm not going to hold it against you. And so, as you might be hearing, and for me, when I was studying this, and also for the disciples hearing this, our first response was like, this is impossible. How? Okay, one, you want me to live my life that I'm not a stumbling block. Now, let's just be honest, it's just not easy to do. Because I'll try not to be a stumbling block, but every now and then I'm just going to do something really dumb. And I'm going to be a stumbling block. I might say something really mean, and it might be unintentional, it might be intentional, I might be doing this or doing that. And sometimes when people look at me or look at you, it's like, man, I can't believe Dennis just did that. And we become stumbling blocks. Like that's impossible. Like I can't. Like it's hard enough for me trying to live my life like Christ and following Christ. Now I have to make sure that I don't stumble other people along the way. Okay, that's pretty difficult. And then you want me to call people out in love, and I'm like, one, I don't really like telling people what to do because it's kind of just scary. Two, how do I know if I'm like not speaking in like a very judgmental, prideful way? And then I'm like, I have to think about that. And then when you say it, and he's like, I'm trying to be nice, and sometimes you just get really upset because like you're stupid. Why are you doing this? And you're trying not to tell them that. And you're trying not to yell at them. Or you're like, okay, rebuking is really difficult. So I'll put that aside. And then you want me to forgive. Okay, it's like I can forgive. But you want me to forgive when people keep on doing the same thing to me over and over and over and over and over again. And I'm supposed to forgive them? Like, holy cow, this is ridiculous. This is so hard. And so we look at verse 5. The apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. Because it's like, okay, our faith, not enough for this. You have very high standards. We are very down here, right? You're going to have to kind of boost us up a little, Jesus, because you're asking for a lot. He's like, I see what you're asking for, but you're going to have to increase our faith because our faith is very little, right? And so, but look how Jesus responds. He goes, if you have faith like a mustard seed, you will say to the mulberry tree, be uprooted and be planted to the sea, and he will obey you. So what Jesus is pretty much saying is that it's not how much faith you have, is what faith you have, you exercise. It's not how much faith you have, is what faith you have, you exercise. It's not about the quantity of faith. It's about what you do with the faith that has been given to you. A lot of you might be thinking that this is really difficult because I really feel like I don't have that faith. Because God might be calling you to do, maybe God is calling you to rebuke a friend. Or maybe God is calling you to forgive someone that you haven't forgiven yet. But it could be something else. Maybe God is calling you to start a Bible study at your workplace or at your school. You're going to have to increase my faith in that. Or maybe God is calling you to do full-time ministry, or maybe go on a short-term missions trip. And you're going, God, you're going to have to increase my faith in that. Or maybe God's calling you to do things or change the way you live or sacrifice a part of your life. And you're going to have to increase my faith to do that. Or maybe you're in a sin that you feel like you can't get out of, and you feel like it's entangled you, and you want to so bad, and you don't know how to get out of it. And you're going, God, you're going to have to give me more faith to do that because I can't. And we all have stories of hurts and pains and hard times, that just things that are just impossible, or it seems like it's impossible for us to do. Like for me, when I was growing up, high school, college, and even after college, I knew people around me that, you know, I don't want to speak poorly of other people, so I'm just trying to be as concerned. They weren't very supportive in my calling. People would say things that, Dennis, I don't think you're qualified. They'll say that, you know, Dennis is not good enough. And Dennis is not spiritual enough. And all these things when I needed people to support me in my calling and lead me and rebuke me and love me and forgive me in the way that Christ has called us to one another, instead I got a lot of finger pointing. And it was a very painful time in my life. And I held it in for so long. And I didn't realize that I was struggling really hard with forgiveness until I got to seminary, because every time I told my story, because it was really it really had integrated into my testimony of the hurts and pains and just what happens when your community around you just crumbles, I was very upset. I was very angry. And I went to Jesus like, Jesus, this is no way I can forgive them. Don't you know what they did to me? But you know the things they said about me? They all doubted me. When I knew you called me, all they did was point fingers at me. God, you want me to forgive them? And it took step by step where Christ literally just had to hold my hand, lead me through it, until I actually got to a day where I could share my testimony and not have this anger kindle up inside of me as I shared it. And the point is that it's not about the quantity of faith, because throughout the whole process, I didn't think my faith grew in a way that I saw. It's about exercising faith. And the thing is, when we say, like, what do you mean, like, exercise faith? Exercising faith. Faith is doing what God says, even though when it seems like it doesn't work. Not my definition. Stole that one. So, faith is doing what God says, even when it doesn't seem like it will work. Faith is obeying God when it seems uncomfortable or questionable. That's what faith is. When you're going, it is hard for me to forgive that person because it's just a ridiculous thing to do or say. Taking that step forward is going, okay, I'm going to try. I'm going to do what I can. Even though it's hard, it's questionable, I don't know why you want me to do it. There's a story in Mark 9, really quickly. It's one of my favorite stories because I feel like I resonate with the most. Pretty much, this man has a son that he loves, and his son is possessed by a demon. And then Jesus goes up, and the man's clearly just destroyed. He goes, please, please heal my son. If you can, please heal my son. You know, the guy just seems so desperate. And Jesus is like, what do you mean if I can? You know, well, he probably didn't say it that way. That sounds very, you know, he's kind of like, he's trying to probe at the man. He's like, if I can, you know, if I can, are you, in a sense, are you, I mean, doubting my faith? He goes, if you believe, like, can you, like, do you have the faith? So Jesus turns around and just asks him, not if I can, it's, do you have the faith? And the man goes, the man says, there's one thing I can never, I can never forget. He says, I believe, help my unbelief. I believe, help my unbelief. And sometimes, right here, for you, it's not about the quantity of faith, it's the quality, it's just the bit, minute, even as small as a mustard seed. If it's just that small, if you have the presence of faith, if you have the exercise, it's going, Jesus Christ, I believe, you're going to have to help my unbelief. I'm going to try to take this step forward, you're going to have to do the rest for me because I only have enough strength. And you know what? Praise Jesus for that. Because if our faith was big enough, we start getting cocky and we start getting prideful and we start thinking that we can do everything on our own. The faith we were given is the faith that is enough. The faith we were given makes it impossible for anything to happen. And He does it that way. Christ does it that way because Christ is the one that makes the impossible possible. Christ is the one that says that. It's not the amount of faith you have, it's who you have faith in. It is not the amount of faith you have, it's who you have faith in. Even of a small mustard seed of faith, if you have faith in Christ, that is so much more powerful than anything that can ever happen. It's not about the amount of faith has. It doesn't matter how faithful you are. It's all about who you have faith in. And then Jesus is really smart because He's God. And he goes, and He kind of points one thing out. And He says, which of you, having a slave, plowing or tending sheep, will say to the field, or will say to him when he comes in from the field, come immediately and sit down to eat? But will he not say to him, prepare something for me to eat and properly clothe yourself and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterwards you may eat and drink? He does not thank the slave because he did the things which were commanded, does he? So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded, you say, we are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have. Jesus, lastly, Jesus is saying, you need to have humility in your duty. You need to have humility. Because the thing is, sometimes we move to the point where we're going, Christ, I have my faith. This is all the faith I have. You need to do the rest. God goes, okay, I will. I'll show you how powerful even a small amount of faith has. And all these things happen to you. And this is amazing. And then you start getting prideful and you start getting this big head. Look at me. I'm this awesome Christian. Look what I do. Look at me. I'm just, you know, pat myself on the back constantly like, man, Dennis, you are awesome today, Dennis. Awesome. Look at that prayer. Oh, yeah, Dennis. So good, right? So maybe some of you don't speak to yourself in third person. That's okay. It's probably better because usually prideful people do that, right? So a lot of us start kind of getting our heads are kind of getting a little bigger because we're serving somewhere or we're teaching a Bible study or people are coming to know Christ because of what we're doing. Or maybe we feel like we give a lot or we spend a lot of time at church or we do this or we do that. Or like we see what faith happens, like to just how powerful faith is, and we start getting really big-headed. And we're going, wow, look at me. And start getting entitled. Start feeling like all the things that like you do is like, look at me. I'm just, look at what I'm doing. Look what I'm doing, right? It's like you want people to see you and give you credit. I struggle with like if I should give this example because there is this comedian, which I will not name because I don't want you to look at it, because the comedian's a little crude. Pretty much, he has his point. What's funny, he goes, there's certain people that do certain things and they want credit for it. He says, look at me. I take care of my kids. And he goes, congratulations. Like, you want credit for that? You're supposed to take care of your kids. He's like, look at me. I've never been to jail. Like, you're not supposed to go to jail. Why do you want credit for something you're supposed to do? And that's the point of what this is. This is going, why do you want credit for something you're supposed to do? Why are you trying to get big-headed and prideful for something that you're supposed to do? And so I'm going back to what I was, my previous illustration when I was talking about when I just felt so hurt by these people. What happened was after I guess I kind of felt like I forgave them, I started judging them. Because I started, this is what I do. This is my sin. This is Dennis being very honest to you. I don't Facebook stalk. I Facebook judge. Some of you might know what I'm talking about, and other people are like, I don't know what you're talking about. I look at their pictures, or I read their status, and I go, what are they doing? And I know what I'm thinking. This is the very evil Dennis. I look at the people that judge me, and I go, man, they're not even walking with Jesus anymore. And I kind of like, who were they to judge me? Look at me. I'm working at a church. I went to seminary. Look at them. Oh my goodness. And I just sit there, click, 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 judge, 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 judge. Right? And then like, after I'm done, I'm like, okay, time to start work. Right? And I am like, I don't even think about it. But the thing is that Jesus is going, a lot of us are like that in one way or the other, where we would judge people who are not as who might not be walking with Christ. Or we judge people who are struggling with walking with Christ. And we judge people because they're like going, I don't have enough faith. And they're like, well, look at my mustard seed of faith. Look at that mulberry tree in my backyard. That's right. Mustard seed of faith in your face. Right? Like we start thinking like it's the faith that we have, and we get really big headed, and Jesus goes, does a servant, like does a slave, like, ever get credit for what they do? Like Jesus is going, he's just doing what he's supposed to. Is he waiting for a thanks? Or is he kind of like having people waiting for praise? He's just doing what he's supposed to do. And that's the whole point of it. And he's saying that it is our duty. It is our job to do this. And we do it in humility. And here's the thing, like we might think of ourselves like, I can't believe Jesus thinks of us as a slave, this unworthy slave. How could Jesus, like, I thought he loved me, right? But here's the thing. Jesus became that unworthy slave. He showed us what it meant, how to live like an unworthy slave. And we know that Jesus is worth everything to us. And he's amazing, he's awesome. But when Jesus came down, he showed us the example. He showed us the example like, this is how we live. This is what it means. He humbled himself. And when we learn that Jesus humbled himself, even to the point of death, death on the cross, saying, that is what humility looks like. Jesus became that humble servant that we are to pattern after. And hear this. Even though we are unworthy, and we should be living in a life that is full of humility, knowing that we're just doing what God has called us to do, he doesn't treat us like an unworthy servant, though. He loves us and guides us. And he came to die on a cross for sinners like me and you. He treats us way more than what we actually deserve. And so when we realize just how unworthy we are, and how low we are, how sinful we are, the majesty, the grace, the beauty of God and Jesus Christ, it just becomes that much bigger. We're not called to just go, okay, I'm unworthy. Okay, that sucks. And just kind of sit there. It's that when we're on our knees, bowed down, prostrated, when we look up, we see a big God, not a small God. And our life needs to reflect that humility that I struggle with so much. Because when I know that when I am at my lowest moments or my moments where I just realize just how sinful I am, when I just start breaking down and crying, going, oh my goodness, I am just evil. That's when the cross becomes that much more bigger. That's when Christ's love becomes that much more greater. And that's when little faith becomes that much more powerful. Let's pray.